love listening to you play. It gives me a chance to just inhale grace and exhale worship for a moment, as I like to say. That probably came from somewhere, I don't know, but somehow it popped in my head, and I've liked holding on to that. You could preach a sermon on that right there, couldn't you? I think so. Well, Miss Lisa started us out well today, and she did not even realize it. Did anybody guess that she is a Dallas Cowboys fan? No, right. I mean, she had the shirt on today. She baited the hook for you. She had the excitement in her voice. She was smiling. You could just look and listen to her, and you go, that's somebody that likes the Cowboys, good, bad, or indifferent. Not judging. But she likes the Cowboys. Have you seen anybody around this church ever wear some IU gear? What about some UK gear? Seen some of that around here? Okay, well, let's try this one. What about Purdue? Yes. No. We're going to see a little bit more, I think, maybe of SIU. Let me see some of that gear around, right? U of E? See some of that gear around. USI, some of that gear around. Ivy Tech and some of the other schools around here, right? There we go. You know somebody is a fan. Oh, poor Lisa, she has no idea I was talking about her, and she walks in. Hey, welcome back. That's exactly what we were talking about. It's all good, though, I promise. You know that somebody's a fan typically by what? What they wear, the way they talk about their team, right? The way their face typically lights up, or when they get really somber if their team has been losing. The way that they are so hopeful about, hey, this year was bad, but next year, it was like being a Lions fan up in Michigan, right? Hey, this could be it, and they break your heart every year. So you know somebody is typically a fan by the way they talk, the way they dress, and the way they act, like a fan would. And some of you know that over the years I have become an Alabama fan, and if you drove past my house, you would look at my house in the front yard, you would go, yep, I got a little sign sitting in my yard. You know, I've had it for years, and I love it. Try to wash it, keep it clean, make sure I don't break it or bend it. I'm just, you know. The church, so let's get into Ephesians. It's a whole lot more serious than what's on the screen, right? But anyhow, the church is made up of kingdom citizens. The church is made up of kingdom citizens. What is the right response to being a kingdom citizen? Does it matter how you live as long as here in your head you know and you understand, and you, we would say, believe what that means? Does it matter how you live? I want to take you to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 today. If you've got your Bible, we're going to be in Ephesians 4 and 5, and whether you're on your phone or if you've got, you know, your book with you, I encourage you, if you can, as we're finishing up this series, and we'll have others along the way, if you've got a Bible, bring that with you to church. If you like to use the one on your phone, have that app ready to go so that hopefully you can follow along, read along with me in the different passages we've got. And you may like your version better than what I've picked or what I may read, so I want you to get into that and be able to see that for yourself. So, plus, I want you to see that what I'm reading to you aligns with what you actually are seeing in the Scripture, and not just take that what I'm telling you is out of the Bible, okay? I promise you, I'll always teach from the Word the best that I can, but it's a healthy habit to read the Word yourself. So try to bring your Bible when you come to church on Sunday. All right, commercial's over. Let's move on. Ephesians chapter 1. Chapter 4, sorry, verse 1. I want to read to you that this is the next part in our series, okay? So 4 and 5 is where we're at today. Most of 5, not all of it. But Here's what he says. It says, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. When we started this book, Ephesians, we started out in chapter 1 and we said, we had our first verse, right? Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in who? Christ. I knew you remembered that. You just didn't want to say it out loud. And we went on to say, He's done such great things for us through our salvation. And it's a gift that's been given to us. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For we are saved by grace through faith, and this is not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one may boast. God gave us a wonderful gift for us to be able to receive. And then he goes on to chapter 4, and he says, with this amazing gift you've been given, you really need to live a life worthy of that calling, that invitation into that kingdom that he's brought you into. Somebody say, so well, he saved me from death. Amen, yes. Saved you from eternity without God. Amen, yes. But I cannot tell you that is not the primary focus of salvation. Salvation is bringing you into a kingdom, saving you into, and the consequence of that is that it has saved you from eternal separation from God. God loves you. And by your faith, he has brought you into his kingdom. What an amazing gift. And Paul says, hey, he's done such an amazing thing that you ought to live your life in such a way that's fitting for what he's done for you. That your response ought to be in line with the grandeur and the magnificence of that gift given to you. He didn't bring you into a club. He didn't bring you into a segregated society. He brought you into the kingdom that's united together. He's put his spirit within you. He has forgiven you and made you righteous before God. Not because of anything you did, but because of what he did by grace for you and gave that as a gift, right? Your sins have been washed away. You have been reborn, given new life, and with that comes hope. This is the good news, right? And we've been brought into a kingdom that we get to live daily knowing that God has conquered the grave for me. That I don't have to live like I used to because that's not who I am. Remember we said last week, who I am today is not who I was because of what God did in Christ and what he's still doing in me. That was the message of chapters 2 and 3. He says, hey, all that's been done for you, you should really live a life that fits that gift given to you. So, what are you going to need to be to help you live that life? Paul gives one wonderful answer, and I love it. He uses the word wisdom. And so, look with me, Ephesians 5, verse... Ooh, that sounded a little southern, didn't it? Sometimes it slips out. I don't know how, but it just does. So, chapter 5, verse 15. Here's what he says. Now, this is kind of at the end, right, of this whole passage we're studying. So be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, don't be foolish. Don't live like a bunch of fools. But understand what the Lord's will is. And he goes, don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. What a wise way to live, right? So, would Paul say that maybe there's a wise way to live and an unwise way to live? I think so. And when you read the passage, he brings it out. And what you begin to see, or as I saw, was that a right response to being kingdom people, not club people, kingdom people, is wisdom over foolishness. So it will give me a little better picture. Okay, here we go. Giving over being selfish. People in need around you, give to help them. If you have the means, help. Don't just hold on to it, to hoard it. Give. Build up instead of destroying. Remember that your words have impacts. Again and again and again. Your words have an impact when you speak them out. Your actions have an impact when you flesh them out, right? So be careful not to destroy with what you say and how you respond. And remember, you will say more through how you respond than what the actual words you say. You communicate more with your body than you actually do with your mouth. Whoo! I know, right? Ugh. Don't worry, it doesn't get any better from this point. It's going to keep being, this is a challenging message today. It's just challenging for me, as for any, I think for anybody, right? He says, I think the right response to being kingdom people is uniting, not dividing. It's purity over defiling. It's rightness over wrong. It's being fruitful over being wasteful, being unfruitful. And what Paul gives to us is this image that says, okay, so there's a right and there's a wrong. There's a wise and there's a foolish. And he says, and the foolish is the old you. That's the self that you're dying. That's the old you are dying to. And you are putting on the new in Christ. The wise way is to put on the character of Christ. But I would rather tell them how I feel. I'm sure you would. And for about 30 seconds, or 60, depends on how long you rant, you might feel okay and feel pretty good and self-vindicated. But then about a little bit after that, well, maybe I could have handled that better. Yeah. The wise way is die to the old. The way that is worthy, that in other words, which is to say, that word worthy is talking about that which is fitting, that which is like appropriate, that which aligns with. So what's the kind of life that aligns with what greatness has been done for you in Christ? Paul says that's a life of wisdom, and that wisdom is seen and taught to us through the life of Jesus Christ. You learn that. One of the primary ways you can learn this is by observing the life of Jesus and learn from the character of Jesus Christ. Because here's something about the character of Jesus in the Gospels that will always be consistent. You can go to the book of Proverbs and to Ecclesiastes and Job, which, by the way, are wisdom books in Scripture. And you can look and study the wisdom of Scripture, and then you can observe the life of Christ and listen to what He taught, and you'll see that those two, they are congruent, which means that they align with one another, and they never deviate. Jesus, the life and the character of Christ, never deviates from the wisdom that is taught in the whole full counsel of God. It always aligns. Paul says, the life that is fitting for what He has done for you is a life that will align with the character of Jesus Christ. I told you this was not going to be easy today. This is challenging. I'm challenged just speaking it. I'm like, what? Ugh. The character of Christ, which is righteous and holy. And said, that pastor, that just sounds like that's a really strong holiness sermon. And I don't know if I... Are you certainly sure? Well, I thought that this week's Bible verse would be a good way to help ground this topic for today. So if you're ready, let's read Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24. Y'all ready for this? Here we go. Let's read this out loud. I got it on the screen. Let's do it together. And to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Why put on Christ? Folks, because you are reborn in the kingdom of God that you might wear the character of Christ, that the world will know about who God is and the kind of God that He is by the way that you walk and talk as a follower of Jesus. Period. It's not rocket science, really. For me, I don't see it as being super difficult in here. But I tell you what, when I start thinking about the choices I make during the day and the thoughts that I have and how I respond to those thoughts, right, foremost, how I act, when I get frustrated, how do I respond? What shows through me? What do I say when I'm angry or hangry? How do I act to somebody when I know that I just don't like them? When I know that they have offended me on purpose, let's say. And when I come across, how do I carry myself? How do I act? Does my anger come through? Or does my desire to help them see the Jesus in me come through? You say, well, I want the latter, but I struggle with the former. Amen. Lord, I believe, but God, help me in my unbelief. I know the right thing to do, as Paul said, but I trust in God. You're going to have to help me in the part that I don't want to do. Because I know the part I don't want is the right thing. That's the right character of Jesus supposed to come out of me. But the thing that I really feel in my flesh I want to do is I want to just, and then you could fill in the blank, right? Yeah. So why choose the wise way and cast off the old? Are there some reasons that God might have for us to do that? And again, you look in this chapter and Paul's got some answers for that to me. And so I thought, well, we're here. I might as well share them with you this morning. And so here we go. I'm going to put these up on the screen for you this morning all at one time. It'll just overwhelm your brain. So you can sort of read through that for a second if you want. You've heard me say already that it's fitting. Why put on Christ? Man, that's the fitting thing to do in light of what's been done for us in Christ. That's one argument he gives. Another one he gives, he talks about it shows citizenship. You're a citizen of the kingdom of God, and that has its own culture that's not like the rest of the world. You're supposed to be in the world, but not of the world, because you are of the kingdom through your salvation. And so you ought not live like the rest of the world does. And it's selfishness, pride, greed, lust, envy, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. But you are to put on true righteousness and holiness in the way that you walk, talk, and live out your day. Because you're a citizen of the kingdom. Remember, God saved you into something better than the darkness of the world. And I like this other one. I like this one. It says, it reveres Christ. It says, Christ, man, that's probably not the best way to address the Lord. Oh, holy, great, mighty God. Jesus, I recognize what you have done for me, and you have done for me what nobody can. And you have set in place for me something that no other power, whether in heaven or on earth, can undo. It is secure in you. Not me, not my merits, but in what you have accomplished through the cross and the empty tomb. I'm going to put on Christ because you are holy and mighty and you are worthy of that life. I'm going to revere Christ when I put on Christ. Well, also, I would say, as Paul does, it teaches our faith. I mentioned earlier, you know, when you walk like an Egyptian, but I'm like, nah, I might have to pay rights for that song. Some of you are a little bit younger, may have to go, what's he talking about? And somebody else can explain it to them. That was, okay, sorry. It's an old song. When you walk the walk and you talk the talk, you teach your faith. And I'm going to come back to that with a little more meat here in a moment. So just hold on for that one. Another one does is when we put on Christ, it unites the church. What it does is it brings us all together and it shows the one that connects us all together. In fact, God, when he brought you in his kingdom and put the Spirit of God in you, the point was that you would be set apart and you all as followers of Jesus would live out the character of Christ, a holy God in you. And guess what? When, as I mentioned earlier, when the world watches you, they see that when they look at Marcia, they see a similar presence as when they look at Carrie, when they look at Tim, John, Paul, Ben. They see this, there's this thread through all of them. And it helps to unite us together and to see the world, to see that we are one in the very God that loves us and fills our hearts with his grace and his presence. It builds a stronger church in an evil world. It attracts people to the powerful love of God who redeems and restores the broken. It illustrates the impact of love in our communities as we imitate Christ. And here, we might have thought that we ought to just put on Christ because that's just the right thing to do. Paul says, well, it is, but man, God has an amazing purpose for his church putting on the character of Christ. So does it matter if you choose that lifestyle or not? You say, well, I think you're going to want to say yes on this. And I would argue that the Apostle Paul would say yes. Can you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 5? I was reading through 4 and 5, and I got to tell you, when I got to this verse, I stopped in my tracks and I did a double take. I've read Ephesians before, but I stopped. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 5. I've got it on the screen for you so you can read that along with us if you need to. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, that's not even a word, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of God, of Christ, and of God. That is a strong statement, isn't it? Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. That carries some weight. In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7, Jesus is teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. And it's about the end of it, at least is what we have recorded. And he, in chapter 7, verse 21 through 23, and we might as well just go there. If you just might as well, right? Matthew chapter 7, if you want to follow along, go over there. I'll read it right out of the Bible here. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23. I'm gonna guess a number of you have heard this passage before, but it's worth reading. So here's what Jesus recorded as saying in Matthew 7, 21. It says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Man, that's hard stuff today. remember a little bit of the audience, okay? So, people who equated you're right with God if you follow the law and do everything just right. And you can do all of those actions and still miss the heart of what Jesus said was the great commandment. And truly not in your heart. You can say, oh, I get it up here in the head. But in here, you really are not. You're not loving the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And you can say, Lord, Lord, look at all the things I did. And he would say, depart, I knew you not. Why? Because you didn't uphold the great commandment. In your heart was not a posture that wanted to uphold the great commandment. What's the great commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. In the history of the Jewish faith that became the Christian faith, there's a way of which the people of God use the word belief. And I think that it's different than the way we often equate and through evangelical Christianity, perhaps, maybe, have used the word belief to mean here. Say the words and you're all good. And one of the challenges perhaps has been that maybe there's been some lack in coming behind that and helping folks to understand when he who believes the Lord shall not perish but have everlasting life, Jesus was not just talking about, he was not just teaching that belief is do you just know up here the story. But not only here, but here is the posture of your heart towards the God of the story, one that loves him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and is loving people as Christ has loved you. Because if you don't have the latter, then I'm not sure if you truly have the former. Lord, Lord. They know the scriptures, right? Like, Lord, Lord. Yeah, but you didn't love. You went to temple all the time. But you didn't leave the temple and go really love me and love other people. I didn't bring you into a covenant with me so that you could not live like you live like, I'd say live like me, but I created you to cultivate good. And I saved you into a kingdom where you could live your life doing that. And I would give you everything that you need to do that. That's what I created you for. That's Genesis. But sin marred that and separated you from that. And so I'm bringing you back into that through your salvation. So it says you ought to live a life fitting for what God's done. I think that's one of the key arguments of Paul in Ephesians 4 and 5. Don't overlook the magnitude of who you are and what he's done. In fact, you need to know that your behaviors and your words reveal your character, which proclaims your beliefs. Your behaviors and your words reveal your character, which proclaims your beliefs. What you say and what you do proclaims what's in your heart, equaling what you truly believe. How many ever heard of Abraham? His son Isaac? Abraham takes Isaac, and just real quick, we got to make this connection. Abraham takes his son Isaac. He said, we're going to go to Mount Moriah. The Lord tells him, I want you to sacrifice your son Isaac, your only son, there. And on the altar, so he goes up, and on the way up there, Isaac's with him. They got everything they need, but they don't really, right? They just about. And Isaac says, we got it all, but like the sacrifice, like, I'm getting nervous. No, just kidding. And dad, Abraham, says, God will provide. So they get all the way up there, Abraham takes Isaac, puts him on the altar that is created, the wood, the fire, he's bound up, he's ready to go. He raises the knife in the air to go all the way through, and what does God say? Stop! Now I know that you will not withhold your one and only son from me. What you said and that you believed in your head, God will provide, was reflected in how you acted, how you lived out that faith and what you did. And so therefore, I know your belief because the two have declared your heart and your character. In Romans chapter 10, verse 9, it's one of the great passages that get used in sharing the good news, sharing the gospel. Romans 10, 9 and 10, Paul wrote, he said, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Did you catch this? If you will confess with your mouth, your words matter. They carry weight. And believe in your heart. The heart matters. Reveals what you truly believe at the seat of who of you. And those two things together say what you truly believe. For it is with the heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Eternal salvation appears to be connected to both our mental understanding and acceptance of this good news, and the heart submitting to the Lord, to his teaching, to his correcting, to his rebuking, to his training us in righteousness, that we may be thoroughly equipped for every good work that God has prepared in advance for us to do. That you may imitate his love in the world. I'll tell you one of the verses that I just can, has stuck with me for years. It's a John 14, 21. It's Jesus made, to me, one of the strongest statements I just can't get away from. And he says, he who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. Whoever loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love them and reveal myself to them. I'm telling you all this today because what you say and what you do truly proclaims what you believe. We were never meant to be disciples that would come to church and do small group, but yet go to work and treat people like trash, or go out in public and talk bad or gossip about others, or just to be able to treat the people that are serving us, perhaps in restaurants, as though they owe us something and that we are better. We were never saved that we may talk ill and poor and throw people under the bus being hateful and ugly. We were never saved for that. We were saved to come out of that, to put on the character of Jesus Christ, to not wish somebody ill and evil because they've offended us, to talk negatively about others because we don't like them or we don't agree with them. Paul says that's not the life that's fitting for somebody who has been called out of the old and brought into the new. Jesus saved you so you don't have to live that life, and he makes it possible that you could live another life. Not by your own strength, but by his grace in you, by his Spirit. And it is the heart, I find, that I believe we will be held accountable to when we stand before the Lord. And from your heart comes what you say and what you do. So if I take Paul's chapters 4 and 5 and just put them together into one statement I want you to take out of here, here it is. With all that being said, it just seems right that we would put on the character of Christ since we say we believe. We believe. So I ask you this question. What then do you believe? What are you known for? What would the people around you say that you believe? Let's close with our verse today. I hope that our life's witness would be our verse. Let's read that again. Ephesians 4:24. And to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Amen. If our worship team would come, and let's continue to worship today as we close out our service in song. Father, I ask that these words that have, man, they have ministered to me all week and challenged me, I feel like I wrestled with them all week, that Lord, today you would use them to just challenge us and invite us to see your love for us is so amazing, and your invitation and bringing us into a kingdom, and that invitation to put on the character of Christ by your grace in us, by your power and your strength in us, is truly the right thing to do, and that the impact of that will draw the people around us to want to worship you and serve you, to trust you and follow you with their lives. Help us to be impactful followers of Jesus with our words and our actions. Amen.